but I guess I really can't blame them for having their doubts. For he only knew what I used to be. But oh, what a difference the Lord's made in me. What I got was real, and praise God I'm still serving Him now. Forever changed, I'm forever changed. All things are brand new, I tell you it's true. I'm not the same. But I cannot begin to imagine what He has in store. For once I was lost, I was headed for hell. But then I got saved, and now all is well. My forever began when I took the precious hand of Jesus, my Lord. Forever changed, I'm forever changed. All things are brand new, I tell you it's true. I'm not the same.
Sunday, and you know, I got the thoughts of this message about 8 months ago and kind of thought over it and kind of wrote it down and you know, just kept looking over it as the time came by and finally got a chance to sit down and type it up. But the title is When the Unthinkable, the Unimaginable, and the Unfathomable Happens. What then? And I know your minds are probably racing. You see David, a man after God's own heart, and you're thinking, well, what? Where is Pastor going with this? And it's unthinkable that Saul would be taken away as the king. But no, he was never really God's first choice. He was the people's choice. Amen. David was God's choice. But let me engage your minds just for a moment. When the unthinkable, the unimaginable, and the unfathomable happens, what then? The word unthinkable means this: impossible to imagine or believe. It means to something too bad or too shocking to be thought of or not believable. You take your minds back several years to something that was unthinkable. You know, if somebody would have told me on September of 2010 that someone was going to take and attack the Twin Towers and a terrorist activity and kill thousands of people, I would have said that's unthinkable. Nobody in their right mind would dare come on our soil and attack the Twin Towers and run a plane into the building, killing numerous lives. That's absolutely unthinkable. Would y'all agree with me?
Yes, sir.
If somebody would have came to you in 2001, I'm sorry, I got my dates wrong, 2001, on September the 8th, and told you that, you would have said, no way. No way. Not 9/11? What's that? September the 11th. Okay, so if they told you, well, they told you on the 8th, 9th, or 10th, you still wouldn't have believed it, amen? So it doesn't matter when they told you. If they told you on the 8th, the 1st, the 7th, you wouldn't have believed it. You would have said, that's absolutely unthinkable. Who in their right mind, and I do stress in their right mind, because they obviously were not. Amen. Last time I checked the Bible, a man was clothed and in his right mind. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So nobody in their right mind would gas up a plane, hijack a plane full of people, and then fly it dead smack into one of the Twin Towers. And then simultaneously have another one to try and hit the Pentagon, and then have another one to drop into the other twin. Nobody, that's unthinkable. It's beyond comprehension. But yet and again, September the 11th, it happened. The unthinkable became the thinkable. Now, anytime you or I get on an airplane, you look suspiciously at anyone that looks of Arab descent, unfortunately. Anytime you and I go into some place of a crowd of people, anyone that has any type of an Arabic look to them, we're already circumspect about them. Because the unthinkable now has become the thinkable, and you think about it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When the unthinkable happens, then what? Then what? I'm sure you have some things that happened in your life that are just absolutely unthinkable. Anyone would dare attack us on our own soil. When that which is unthinkable is thinkable, and that which is unimaginable becomes imaginable, or that which is unfathomable becomes fathomable, what happens? Let's pursue that thought just for a moment. Again, unthinkable means impossible to believe. It's impossible to imagine. It's too bad or too shocking to even be thought of. It's not believable. When the unthinkable happens, what then? Think, if you would, for a moment of David, a man after God's own heart. According to Scripture, there was no other person compared to David as being a man after God's own heart. Did you know that? The Bible doesn't say anybody else was a man after God's own heart like David was. And it only says it not once, but twice. Now think for a moment about that man or that woman you hold in high regard, spiritually speaking, that you would say is a person after God's own heart. You admire their walk with God. You esteem them very highly. You value their counsel. They are godly, God-fearing, upright, just. They seem to be righteous. They worship God in spirit and truth. They always seem to do that which is right in God's sight. They repent when wrong, and they are always doing that which is right. Do you know anybody like that? Who comes to your mind, that person after God's heart? Now, don't answer out loud. I had a person like that earlier on in my Christian life when I was a young Christian. His name was Dr. Bob Gray. He was a missionary over in Germany. He was a great man of God, started a Bible college and Trinity Baptist Church down in Florida. Just a great godly man. And earlier in my Christian life, he was a giant in the faith. And my wife and I were trying to have children. And out of all the people he knew and out of all the churches he went to and all the college professors he knew, he took time to write me and my wife and said, you know, I know you're trying to have a child and I'm praying for you. And he dropped it in the mail. And I thought, this great man of God, how does he have time for us? But in his busy schedule, he took time for us. And he was a giant of the faith to me. And I thought, wow, if anybody's a man after God's own heart, that's Dr. Bob Gray. He's so humble. He's so genuine. He's so much of a man of God. He started this Bible college. He's this great preacher. He's a great man of God. If anybody's a man of God's own heart, then I know it's him. He's in heaven now. He died. Think about this God-fearing, upright person committing sins that were unthinkable. I couldn't imagine him doing anything wrong. Again, unthinkable means impossible to imagine or believe. In my wildest dreams, I would never imagine. Now, we know David's testimonies. We know David could do something like that. But in my wildest dreams, I would never think that Dr. Gray would do anything out of the ordinary. It would be unthinkable for him to do something. It's too bad or too shocking to be thought of, not believable. And then the unthinkable happened. I remember hearing about Dr. Bob Gray being accused of some immoral charges against him. And I was devastated. I was devastated. As a baby Christian, I looked and I said, this man of God, how could he possibly be accused of something so heinous? This man who said he prayed for me. He prayed for my wife. This man who started the Bible college, he started the church. God, how could this man be caught with immorality? And that which was unthinkable became thinkable. I was in disbelief. But let me grab your attention for a moment. Would you think David, a man after God's own heart, wouldn't he be above such heinous sins like that? Wouldn't David, a man who the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, surely he'd be above something like that. He's the king of Israel. Surely he'd be above something like that. He's a man after God's own heart. God said so. Surely he'd be above something like that. However, not only did he sin, but it was heavy sin. If you could label it that way, it was one of the worst. He committed the unthinkable, David did. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And then by hypocrisy, he tried to cover it all up. But yet and still, the Bible says in two places, both the Old and the New Testament, I have found me, David, a man after my own heart. And this man committed adultery and murder. The unthinkable or the impossible to imagine or believe, that which too bad or that which is too shocking to be thought of, was committed by David the king, a man after God's own heart. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 3. 2 Samuel, I for sake of time, I'm not going to go over all the details, but suffice it to say that David did get caught with adultery. 2 Samuel chapter 11, notice verse number 3. Of course, the kingdom is in David's hands now. Saul is off the case, off the scene. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, this is what you find there. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David full well knows that this woman that he's inquiring after is another man's wife. Verse 4 says, and David, knowing what he already knew, David, knowing this is Uriah's wife, David, knowing this is one of his leading men's wives, sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. In other words, he had intimate relationships with her that are not lawful for a married man to have. And notice verse number 5, the woman conceived, sent and told David and said, I'm with child. So David did the unthinkable. This man after God's own heart has had a relationship with someone he never should have had a relationship with. But yet and still God said, hey, he's a man after my heart. And it just gets worse. Not only did he take her and have a relationship with her that was improper and immoral, he tried to get her husband killed. Brought her husband down and said, why don't you come on down here with me? And how's the battle going, Uriah? It's going fine. Well, let me send you some food home. But Uriah slept at the palace. Next day comes along. He got him drunk. Why don't you go on home? And Uriah wouldn't go home. He's too much of a man of honor. He got him again. Get him drunk again. Why don't you go on home to your wife? You know, she misses you. Get on down there. And he wouldn't go. So he gets one of the men to write him a letter. He puts down there, put Uriah in front of the battle and get him killed. He gives it to Uriah and says, Uriah, go give this to Joab. And Uriah, the man who King David now has had an immoral relationship with, takes his death sentence to Joab, gives it to the general, and the general Joab reads it and says, set this man before the front of the battle and get him killed. And so he sets him to the front of the battle, and so Uriah gets killed, and the messengers send back and say, hey, he's dead now. So David tells him, okay, well, he's dead, you know, hey, that's the way the cookie crumbles. David then goes and takes Bathsheba to be his wife. Not only has he committed adultery, and not only has he committed now murder, now he's committing hypocrisy. He wants to make it believe like now this baby has been his all along from the start. Since I couldn't really pin the baby on Uriah, I couldn't pin it on him, but I'll just pretend like we've been married all together, and then we had this baby together. But if you're a man after God's own heart, God's not going to let you get away with that. So David takes her to be his wife. Come over to chapter 12 with me. Verse 9, the man of God comes in here named Nathan. And in chapter 12, verse number 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. He gives him a story of a man that took something that didn't belong to him and not sparing the flock. And David's anger was mad. And he gave a sentence and he said, you're the man. Come down here to verse number 9. He said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword, the children of Ammon. Verse 9, he lays it out, tells him, you killed Uriah. You've taken his wife. And by hypocrisy, you tried to make it seem like the baby is yours. And this man, after God's own heart, has been found out now. And the unthinkable that now is thinkable is known. Man after God's own heart, though, when he commits the unthinkable, something should happen. Notice verse number 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, thou, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. In other words, David, the unthinkable happened. And David got right with God. He said, you know, I blew it. I tried to cover this thing up. I tried to pin it on Uriah. I tried to pin it on the fact that we were married. I had him killed. I shouldn't have done it. I sinned. Tell you something. When the unthinkable happens, and a man after God's own heart falls, he should fall to his knees in repentance. And when the unthinkable happened, that's exactly what David did. When the unthinkable happens to people you thought it was unthinkable to happen to, you find that God's mercy and pardon is very thinkable. And we can run to God for mercy and pardon for our sin. And that's what David did. He ran to the Lord. But it wasn't until he was found out. Say, preacher, that doesn't sound like too much of a repentance to me. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, several psalms pin down David's repentance. Psalm 51 being one of them. Notice what David writes in Psalm 51 in his repentance. Because what am I saying? When the unthinkable happens, and when the unthinkable becomes the thinkable, you'll find that God's grace and God's mercy is abundant. It's abundant. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, David said. According to, now notice the superscription above the top. It says, to the chief musician. A psalm of David when who? Nathan, the prophet, came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Nathan came in and told him what's going on. And this was David's confession. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, not one, but multiple. I committed adultery. I murdered. I was in hypocrisy. Lord, my transgressions are multiple. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, plural, and my sin, singular, is ever before me. David said, I think about it all the time. I think about my mighty man Uriah, who was loyal to me, who was faithful to me, and I set him in battle, and I got one of my mightiest men killed. I think about it often, how Bathsheba came in unto me, when everybody warned me that she's another man's wife, and I wouldn't hear it. I think about it often. He said, it's ever before me. But he recognized, although he may have committed adultery with Bathsheba against Uriah, in verse 4, he said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What are you going to do, David? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He said, hey, if I get right with God, I'll tell others adultery is a wicked, shameful sin. I'll tell others murder is a wicked, adulterous sin. It's vile, and nobody ought to do that. I'll get right, God. I'll teach others. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. I've got the blood of Uriah on my hands. Not only that, I've got the blood of that baby that died on my hands because the first baby that she was pregnant with died. Oh God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. I'm the king. I can give you many sacrifices. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. I'm the king. I can give it. The sacrifices of God are, notice this, a broken spirit. A broken spirit. David was more under conviction that he had sinned against his God. He was more broken that it was his God that he let down. Because he was a man after God's own heart. And if a man after God's own heart is going to be broken about anything, it's going to be broken because I let God down. Tell you something, if you're going to be convicted about anything, don't be convicted that you got caught. Don't be convicted because somebody got hurt. Be convicted that you sinned against Almighty God. Amen. A broken spirit. David was broken in his spirit. Amen. David said, I sinned. I messed up really bad this time. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. He said, God, if you see that I really have tears of repentance and I'm really sorry about this. And it's not just remorseful sorry saying that I got caught. God, I sinned against you. And I'm supposed to be a man after your heart. I'm supposed to be the example to the people. I'm supposed to be a God to them, basically. And this is what I did. And you chose me over Saul. Lord, you sure you didn't make a mistake? You sure that I'm really the one? But just his confession shows that he's really the one. He's really the one. Verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. He said, I can bring something when I get right. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar. I can do something after that happens. When a man after God's own heart can sin, I know that I'm also a sinner and capable of the same types of sin. But when I fall in repentance like David, I can fall on God's grace and God's mercy. And God's pardon and God's peace. Let you and I never think that we are above and beyond committing the unthinkable sins. I'm sure if you'd have told David the day before that he was going to commit adultery and that he was going to have a man murdered and that he was going to try and live hypocritically, David would have said, you are out of your mind. Do you know who I am? I'm David. I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm the one that God chose in place of Saul. Are you mad? I would never do something like that. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. If you'd have warned David the day before that, I'm sure the day before 9/11 happened, there were multiple warning signs out there that this could happen. Our intelligence is too great not to have some kind of idea. This can happen. This is a threat. This is potential danger. And I'm sure they just said, oh, it would never happen on our soil. It'll never happen on our watch. They'll never get past our defenses. They'll never get past. They'll never. Or in our instance, I'll never. Never say never, because you might. But I'm so glad that if we do, we can fall on God's grace and God's mercy. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When I see David's repentance and restoration, I know there's hope for me and there's hope for you. What unthinkable thing has happened in your life lately? That thing that you would say is too shocking to be thought about. It's too just too out of the ordinary to happen in my life, but then it happened. When the unthinkable happens, and it will, God's grace is sufficient. When that thing happens in your life, friend, God's grace is sufficient. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, committed murder, tried to cover it up. The man of God came and caught him, and he came clean and fell on God's grace and God's mercy, and God forgave him. I don't care what unthinkable thing has happened in your life, you can fall on God's grace. You can fall on God's mercy. Grace is sufficient. And if we can get that type of grace from God, happy are we. And let me take it a step further. If we can get that type of grace from God, shouldn't we forgive the one who's the guilty party? We're so easy to take the grace and the mercy that God gives us and refuse to extend it to the person that's guilty. We won't extend it to the adulterer. We won't extend it to the murderer. We won't extend it to the person that stole. We won't extend to them. Although God's been graceful to us, hey, we should extend that same mercy, that same grace to someone else and say, you're in God's hands. I'm not your judge. God is. I'll forgive you. I'll extend mercy. Amen. If they confess and they repent and they get right with God, you and I owe it to them to forgive them. We do. I know we don't like to hear that. We don't like that. Well, they're guilty. Let them burn in hell. Well, what if God said that to you? When the unthinkable happens, what then? God's grace and God's mercy and his peace steps in to shower our lives. Well, what about when the unimaginable happens? The word unimaginable means not possible to imagine or think of, beyond what you could normally conceive. In other words, in your wildest dreams, you would never think of this. Growing up, my dad was one of the most mild-mannered men I knew. He was so easygoing, so even-keeled. I mean, he would laugh and joke and pick at us and have fun with us. But, yeah, he never really got upset. And I thought, man, if anybody's got this thing of control, it's my dad. Then one day we were eating dinner, and I don't know what Dad was upset about, but something, he was upset about something. Maybe something happened at the job. And we were eating, and I think his glass was dirty that he was eating with. And out of nowhere, my dad jumped up and he said, this glass, and he threw it at the window. And we were sitting at the dinner table. And it shattered in a million pieces. And we all had that look like, what in the world just happened? This is my dad. And he threw a glass at a glass. And do you know that the glass window that he threw it at didn't break? But that glass shattered in 1,000 pieces. Now, who's hungry to eat after that? We just kind of sat there. Eating that food, I thought, then I say that him, he might throw me out the window. Threw that at the window, might throw me out the window. Now, again, I don't know what he was upset about. To this day, I don't know what he was upset about, but he was upset about something. I was at the funeral, Carmen's mom's funeral, and I talked about Carmen's mom being one of the meekest ladies. I never saw her angry. In all of our 32 years of marriage, I never saw her mother angry. And I commented how she was just so, she had 15 kids. And my wife says she never heard her in all of her life lose it. Now, we only had one, and I lost it, amen. 15, amen. Talk about keeping your composure. The unimaginable happened, and my dad was upset, and he threw that glass out the window. And you know, someone that would say it's unimaginable to lose his temper, he lost it and he went off. The Old Testament calls Moses the meekest man of his time. Go to Numbers chapter 12 with me. Because Moses represents to us the unimaginable. Numbers chapter number 12. We go from the unthinkable. A man after God's own heart would commit adultery and murder and hypocrisy. God would forgive him. But then we come to the unimaginable. That which seems not possible to imagine or think of, beyond what you or I could normally conceive, in Numbers chapter 12. And we come to verses 1, 2, and 3, and Moses has married an Ethiopian lady, and Aaron and Miriam obviously don't like it. And they speak against Moses. And notice the commentary in verse number 2. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Notice it says, now the man Moses was very meek of all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so God stepped in because Moses was so meek, and Moses is not going to do anything. God stepped in and dealt with them. There was no other person compared to Moses in his day, like David, when it came to meekness, that the comparison was given where God said, David's a man after my own heart, nobody else. There was no one else that the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. No one else had that testimony. But we find Moses in Numbers chapter number 20. And the unimaginable happens. Now, I don't know about you, but after complaining and hearing complaints and over again, I tend to lose my cool. Now, maybe you're not like that, but I am. And we find in Numbers chapter 20 in verse number 10, the children of Israel have complained one time too many to Moses about this water and what they want. God said, speak to the rock and it's going to give you some water. And he doesn't speak to the rock. He does a little bit more. And notice chapter 20 of Numbers, and notice verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels." Now, God didn't tell him to call them rebels. But Moses says, "Hear now, ye rebels, you're a rebellious lot. And must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Now, wait a minute. Last time I checked, God says, speak to the rock, and the rock is going to give water. You have nothing to do with this process, Moses. You can't even bring water out of a leaf, let alone out of a rock. So you have nothing to do with this, but we going to fetch water? I think not. God lets it happen anyway, but God deals with him. He says, "So we fetch you water out of this rock." And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And notice this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye should not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So in other words, he says, Moses, because you did the unimaginable, you lost your cool. You were the meekest man on the earth, and the unimaginable happened. You lost it. I gave you that testimony because you are the meekest. Nobody like you. And you lost it. David, I gave you that testimony because there's no one like you that has my heart. That's why I gave you that testimony. And the unimaginable happens, and Moses loses it. Can you imagine the world's meekest man losing his temper? Come over to Psalm 106 with me. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, very quickly. Psalm 106 catalogs that period in verse number 32. Talks about them throughout this passage, but in particular hones in on that in verse number 32. Says, verse 32. "They angered him also at the waters of strife," speaking of Moses, "so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes." Why? "Because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." Provoke means to make someone bitter by constantly complaining or nagging at them. Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips, the Bible states. The world's meekest man lost his temper. Unadvisedly means to utter loudly or to shout, to cry out, to angrily speak or pronounce, to babble, to speak rashly or thoughtlessly or angrily. If I asked how many of us have been there before, we would all probably have to raise our hands. Amen. We've all been there. That's why God never gave you that testimony. You were the meekest man. But it's unimaginable for the meekest man to do it. It's unimaginable, unthinkable for the man after God's own heart to commit adultery. It's unimaginable. It's unthinkable that they would do it. You'd expect us to do it, but not them. And so the unimaginable happens, and Moses was provoked, and he lost his temper and sinned against God by smiting the rock when God told him to speak to it. Moses was not allowed to go over into the promised land as a result. Deuteronomy chapter number 3 and verse 27. You have time to get there? Fine. If not, I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27. The Bible says, get thee up into the top of Mount Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Deuteronomy 4:21 says it this way, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess the land. When the unimaginable happens and the meekest man on earth loses his temper, and I know that I'm also prone to sin in the same manner, I'm glad that God's grace and God's mercy is still sufficient for me. Amen. When a man after God's own heart can do the unthinkable, I know I can do the unthinkable. When someone that's the meekest man does the unimaginable, I know I can do the unimaginable. And I know there's mercy for me. There's hope for me. There's grace for me. And for you. When I see the life of Moses and his restoration, I know there's hope for me and there's hope for you. In the New Testament, we find Moses in Luke 9:30 on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is in the Promised Land, talking with Elijah and Jesus. Luke 9:30 says it this way. Behold, there talk with him two men. Jesus had Moses and Elias with him. It says, and behold, there talk with him two men, there, which were Moses and Elias. And so Moses did get to the Promised Land afterwards. What happened? God's mercy fell on his life. Did he have consequences? Yes, he did. Did David have consequences? Yes, he did. But did he get mercy? Yes, he did. Did he get God's grace? Yes, he did. Did he get forgiveness? Yes, he did. Did he get restoration? Yes, he did. Can we get the same thing? Yes, we can. I don't care if you're a murderer here today, an adulterer here today, a wife beater here today, a drug user here today, a liar here today, a feminine today, a lesbian here today, a homosexual here today. I don't care who you are. You can fall on God's grace and God's mercy. Just like Moses did. And just like David did. There's hope for you today. Which brings me to my last point. When the unfathomable happens. The unfathomable. Say, preacher, what is fathomable? What does that mean? Unfathomable means something impossible to understand, impossible to comprehend. There are many things in the Word of God that we find unthinkable and unimaginable. When we look at sinful man, we can stoop to incredible lows after soaring to incredible heights and do heinous sins and do the absolute unthinkable and do the unimaginable. However, when it comes to the unfathomable, it's things we can't understand. It's things impossible to comprehend. The unfathomable then is how much God loves you and me. I know me. I know me. I wouldn't love me. The unfathomable, how would God care for you and how could God care for me? And then love us. I'm not a man after God's own heart. I'm not the meekest man on this earth. But the unfathomable is that which I can't comprehend. I can't understand it. How God would love me. It gets harder. The unfathomable is how much God loves us, even though the Bible says, while we were yet sinners. And let me take it a step further. He is a holy God. And the unfathomable is how a holy God will become man and die for sinful man. I can't understand how the God of this universe would come down to this earth and be born of a virgin and veil his glory and take on the sins of the world, including my sins. It's unfathomable to me. How could God love me enough to do something like that? I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I'm not a man after God's own heart. I'm not the meekest man, but God still in his mercy became a man. And he died as a man for this man. And he died for my sins and he died for yours. I can't fathom that. I cannot comprehend that. I would not do that. That's why it's unfathomable. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter number 1. Unfathomable. Unfathomable. Impossible to comprehend. Impossible to understand. John chapter 1. The Bible clearly lets us know that the unfathomable is fathomable. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In your King James Bible, it should be a capital W when it comes to the Word, because that's Jesus Christ. And the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You come down to verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh. Capital W, Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God the Father became God the Son and dwelt among us, and was and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God the Son came down from heaven after being with God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. After creating the world, he came down and put on flesh and became 100% man and 100% God at the same time. I can't comprehend it. It's unfathomable to me, but it's true. And by the way, I don't have to comprehend it. I just need to accept it and believe it. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, it reads this way, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. It's unfathomable for me to believe. It's impossible to understand. It's impossible to comprehend how God would love me, knowing that I'm a sinner, would die for me on the cross and would die for my sins and would taste death for me. It's impossible for me to comprehend. It's impossible for me to understand. But nonetheless, it's true. He did it for me. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to comprehend it. I just need to believe. Believe it, accept it as true, and apply it to my account and live it. 1 Peter 3:18 says it this way, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me, if you would. What's unfathomable, preacher, that God would love you and I so much that he would become man and die for man and die for sinful man? It's beyond my comprehension. Romans chapter number 5. Notice verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6 says it this way. For when we were yet without strength in due times, Christ did what? Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die at peradventure. For good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, or he proved it or showed it to us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God Almighty put on flesh and became man and died for you and died for me. That's unfathomable. You weren't a man after God's own heart. I wasn't either. You weren't the meekest person. Neither was I. But God still died for you just as much as he died for David and just as much as he died for Moses. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Why? It's through Jesus Christ coming down and becoming man that we have the atonement. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, a sin entered into the world. Who's that man? Adam. And death passed by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them which had not that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. By the way, Jesus coming down here and putting on the flesh and becoming man and dying for sinful man was an act of God's love, but it was also a free voluntary gift for you. You don't pay a dime for it. Notice what it says in verse 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so it is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You say, preacher, but you don't know my life. You don't know my sin. I'm worse than David. I've not just committed adultery. I committed adultery and murder. I'm a rapist. I'm a liar. I'm all these. And you might be. But I like what the Bible says in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, I know a lot of drinkers, but I don't think anyone drank as much as me. That's just my own personal test. I believe that when God got me, he got the filthiest drinker that there ever lived. But you know what? His grace was sufficient for my life. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's unfathomable. When the unfathomable happens and a holy God becomes man and dies for sinful man, I know there's hope for me because he did it for me. And although it may be impossible to understand and impossible to comprehend how God could love me and love you and become man for me and become man for you and die for me and die for you to save me from a horrible place called hell and do it for you, I've got to just sit back and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it, but I'll accept it. I'll accept it. I don't need to understand it. I don't need to comprehend it. I just need to believe it and accept it. By the way, I can't save myself, and you can't save yourself, so we have no other way of saving ourselves from hell. The unfathomable happened, and a holy God became man and died for sinful man. There's pardon, and there's peace when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in one last scripture to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read one scripture in closing. Paul here preaching in the book of Acts and giving a testimony of faith in Christ and belief in God. And I like what he said. Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 21. Paul said this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice this, repentance towards God. I've got to change my direction and turn towards God and change my mind about who God is. And I believe that God is. The Bible says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He said, repentance toward God, notice this, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, believing in God is only half of it. You've got to have repentance in God, repentance towards God, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your sin bearer. You say, but Jesus and God are the same ones. But in the person of Jesus Christ, he was 100% God and 100% man to die for a sinful man. And I've got to put my faith and confidence on the fact that on that cross, Jesus Christ, he hung as me. He hung for me. He paid my sins. I'm repenting toward God. But I'm putting my faith in the fact Jesus died for me. He was buried and he rose again the third day for me. It's not just easy believism here. I've got to put my faith and trust in Christ. repentance towards God. It's unfathomable how God could love us so much that he, a holy God, became man and died for sinful man. But one thing is very fathomable. And hear me well. One thing is very fathomable. We will all die one day. If the rapture, we're going to die one day. That's very fathomable. You go to the next cemetery. It just happened on Tuesday with Tanya Homer's son. It can happen. You may not understand how God can become a man and die for your sins. You may not understand that, but I bet you understand you're going to die one day. And the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack, but his long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says God would have all men to come into the knowledge of truth and be saved. That's God's desire. It's God's heart. That's God's passion. That's why God became man for you and I. We need a Savior. What unfathomable thing has happened in your life that you don't understand or comprehend? Maybe some unfathomable things have happened to you and you say, Lord, I don't comprehend this. I don't understand this. When the unfathomable happens in your life, God's grace is sufficient for your life. Perhaps today the unfathomable thing has happened to you or happened around you, or, and you need God's grace. My friend, may I say the first grace that you need is saving grace. You need saving grace. You need to become a child of God because your problem may not get worked out quickly, but your soul can be secured immediately. And so you may need saving grace. If the unthinkable has happened, if the unimaginable has happened, if the unfathomable has happened to you in your life and you've done some heinous crime or some heinous sin, sir, man, fall on the grace of God, like David did, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. From a repentant heart and a ready mind. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you died for all sin. And so, Lord, forgive me for my adultery. Forgive me for this sin of lying. Forgive me of this cheating. Forgive me of what I've done, my disrespect, my disloyalty. Lord, forgive me of whatever it is. And Lord, restore unto me the joy of thyself like you did David. Lord, work in my heart like you did for Moses. Oh, God, work. But maybe today you're not saved. You need God's saving grace. God wants to save. God loves you. And he wants to save you. I preach, I'm already saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Got to be born again. Today you may need speaking grace, saving grace, comforting grace, occupational grace, educational grace. There's so many graces out there. David found grace for murder. He found grace for his adultery. He found grace for his hypocrisy. Moses found grace for losing his temper and not being a meek anymore. And friend, today, you need grace. You need mercy. God has got something in your life that maybe is unimaginable, that's unthinkable, it's unfathomable, but it's all possible with the grace of God. And God doesn't want you to go it alone without his grace. Why? His grace is sufficient. Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're looking around. Just for a moment. And perhaps today you need God's grace. The unfathomable has happened in your life. The unthinkable has happened. You lost your testimony. You lost your cool with your children. You lost your testimony at work. Maybe others have lied on you. They have done the unthinkable to you. Maybe your husband has cheated on you, committed adultery. Maybe a wife has done it on her husband. Maybe children have run away and created havoc. Maybe the unthinkable has happened. The unimaginable has happened in your home. The unfathomable has happened. Your children are out there on drugs. They're out there in the prostitution. They're out there doing things that they ought not do. And you would say, I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. Maybe today you need to come and fall at an old-fashioned altar. Say, God, I'm not a man after your own heart. I'm not even the meekest person, but I know you died for me, and I know you love me. Would you give me your grace today? Father, bless now. In these next moments of invitation, Lord, maybe today someone needs to be saved. Maybe they've committed the unthinkable. Lord, we don't have to commit anything. We're born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, and that's the death in hell. Lord, maybe today someone needs to come and fall on the saving grace of God and get saved. For it's everlasting too late. Others, maybe other things. But Lord, bless now this invitation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and we're looking around. How many would be honest before God today and say, preacher, if I died right now, I've not been born again. And if I die right now, this minute, I'm not sure that heaven is going to be my home, but I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me that I can get some things settled with God? If I died right now, I'm not sure that I'm going my way to heaven. And it's not based upon your religion, your church, your baptism, or speaking in tongues. It's based upon, have you repented of your sins toward God and had faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you're here today like that, I want to pray for you. Maybe raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Never been born again. I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me today? Man, woman, boy, or girl, all across this room. You raise your hand. I see one hand. Amen. You may put it down. I see that one. You may put that one down too. Is there another one? Just honest before God. And let me add this. I can't save anyone here, but I can sure point you to the one that can save you. Is there another that would join these two? I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Man, woman, boy, or girl, all across this room. If you did raise your hand and you would like to be saved during the invitation, why don't you let us help you? If you're a man, we get a man to help you through the Bible. If you're a lady, we get a lady. But you must come and let us help you. Maybe, Christian, you're here and the unfathomable has happened to you. Maybe God has let the unimaginable, the unthinkable happen to move you in a direction. Or to get you to do some things. Or maybe you need to surrender for baptism today. Maybe you need to join this church today. Maybe you need to go on for God today. I don't know what it is, but God knows. Lord bless in these next moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around. As the music plays, God spoke in your heart, maybe you need to move. By the way, you raise your hand saying you're not sure that heaven is your home. Would you come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved? Would you come? You raise your hand, would you come? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You raised your hand. You said, I'm not sure. Would you let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved today? Would you come? Would you come? You come? Two have already surrendered. How about you? Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. We must all agree we're not men after God's own heart, ladies after God's own heart. We're not the meekest people on this earth, but God's grace can save us and it's sufficient for us. Would you come? Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Would you come? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, preacher. I'm concerned about it. Would you get someone to help me? Would you come? Would you like to go to heaven? Well, preacher, it's not a hard question to answer. Of course I want to go to heaven. Because a person's not going to heaven, they are going to hell. We don't relish in that. That's true. That's true. Maybe you need to surrender today for baptism. You'd come forward and say, preacher, that's time. I've been saved long enough. I need to surrender for baptism. And would you come? Would you come? Preacher, I'm going to surrender for baptism today. I've been saved long enough. I need to take that first step of obedience. Several have already. Would you? Would you? Or maybe you need to come and join this church. You say, preacher, I've been scripturally saved and I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've been scripturally baptized and so I know I've got that taken care of, but I don't have a good church home. Would you come? Let us talk to you about joining the Shining Light Baptist Church. We can tell you what it entails, what it involves. Would you come? Would you come? When the unthinkable, the unimaginable, and the unfathomable happens, what then? God's grace steps in. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace goes and does what we can't do. God's grace reveals what we can't see. They was found out by God's mercy by Nathan. Moses was found out. How about you today? When the unthinkable happens to you, what will you do? Will you be able to forgive? Will you be able to restore? Will you be able to show mercy? Will you be able to show pardon towards that person? The unthinkable the unimaginable. But I'm so thankful for the unfathomable. I don't understand all of how God became man. I don't understand all of how he paid for my sins, but I know what I read in the Bible to be true. God loved me. God loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for these that you brought out for the Pack the Pew Sunday, Lord. I pray that the message today was a help to them and an encouragement to them in some way, shape, fashion, or form, and that they can better deal with things when they come in their pathway that are unthinkable, things that are unimaginable. And Lord, even when things come in our pathway that just seem so unfathomable, we don't understand it. We don't comprehend it. Lord, help us to all fall on the mercy of God and fall on the fact that you love us and you gave heaven's best for us, and we can be saved because you love us. And Lord, thank you so much for dying, for my sins, being buried, risen the third day to secure my place in heaven. Lord, please don't let anyone leave without getting that question answered. If they were to die today, are they sure that heaven is their home? Help them not to guess, but to know for assurance. Thank you for loving us. Work in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.